They had said, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. They were asking Jesus when. He was making it clearer and clearer to them that he was going to the cross. They wanted to understand when the coming of the kingdom would be. And so Jesus began to teach them and answer that question, when. And he told them that in the end days, prior to his coming, his return to establish his kingdom, there would be false Christs and deceptions. Now that sounds more and more like the days we live in today. The closer we get to that second coming of the Lord, the more it sounds like what's going on in the world. There are false Christs everywhere you look to be had. David Koresh's and Reverend Sun Myung Moon's and people who claim to be the second coming of Jesus, the Messiah, returned to earth. And he said, in those last days before I come, there will be false Christs and there will be deception. He said, in those final days, there will be wars and earthquakes and famine and disease. And that's sounding more and more like the days we live in today, isn't it? In the last month, we've seen three major earthquakes. We've seen tsunamis. The Middle East is perpetually on the brink of war. We see famine throughout the world and antibiotic-resistant diseases raising their heads. It sounds a lot like the days we live in. He told them that there would be a thing coming called the abomination of desolation. A time when a great world leader would stand in the third temple, rebuilt on the Temple Mount in Israel. And he would proclaim himself to be God to the world. He would stop the daily sacrifices. He would demand worship for himself. Beginning with that moment, he described something called a tribulation, a great tribulation, greater than any that the world had ever known. So we refer to a period in time called the Great Tribulation Period. When we looked at Daniel chapter 9, we saw that from the timing of that world leader revealing himself to be God, claiming to be God, revealing himself in the temple, receiving worship, until the end of the tribulation period would be 3.5 years. At the end of that time, there would be a return of Christ to the earth, a visible return that would be readily identifiable by all men living everywhere. There was a teaching that one would be taken and one would be left. Now, if you apply that teaching to the beginning of the tribulation period, then one is taken in an event called the rapture, and one is left to go through the tribulation. If you apply that teaching to the end of the tribulation period, then one will be taken in judgment, and one will be left to go into the millennial kingdom. And so his encouragement to those people that was listening to his teaching in those days was, watch therefore and be ready. You know not what hour I come in. And so the instruction to those who were servants, and that would be the church today, those who love Jesus and follow him, was to be ready. At his return, be found serving faithfully. He talked about a servant who was kind of taking advantage of the position, who was beating the other servants and living high on the hog himself. He said, you don't want to be that servant when I come back. He said, you want to be the servant who's found feeding the other servants, giving them their food in due season, ministering to others. He spoke of virgins, and he was alluding to a bride that she should be ready and waiting faithfully for the return of her Lord. And he spoke of some servants who received gifts that they were instructed to use in his absence, and that when he returned, he would require from them an accounting of how those gifts had been used. And so the instruction was to use whatever God has given you, whatever opportunities he's given you, whatever gifts he's given you, whatever God has placed in your hands, to use it and be found using it faithfully at his return. Well, Jesus has shared all these things with them. And now in Matthew 25, verse 31, he talks about things that will occur at the end of that period of time. As he picks up the tale now, the tribulation has ended. The 7 years is over. The 3.5 years is over. And the Lord is returning to take up his visible reign on the earth. And in Matthew 25, verse 31, we read this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So it's at the end of the tribulation. The question was, when? What will be the sign of your coming? When will be the end of the age? Well, his response to them was, after all these things, when the Son of Man comes with his holy angels in his glory, then he will sit on his throne in the glory. So after a period of tribulation upon the earth, after 3.5 years of the world leader, the Antichrist, standing and proclaiming himself to be the God of the world, then comes the Christ and then comes his throne. In verse 32, he speaks about what will happen when the Lord returns to the earth. It says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. When the Lord returns, when he comes visibly to the earth, one of the first things that he will do is gather all the nations of the world before him. I believe that that means exactly what it says, all the nations. Israel will be regathered to her land. She will appear before the Lord. All the nations of the world, Russia, Syria, Egypt, the United States, Chile, Argentina, the Republic of China, all the nations of the earth will be gathered before the Lord. And there will be a process that will occur that's called dividing the sheep from the goats. Now, the sheep represent what? Christians, believers, those who are trusting in Messiah and following him. The goats would be all them who ain't. You got to realize that when the tribulation period begins, all the believers are taken in an event called the rapture. At that point, you have an entire world where not one person on the face of the planet worships the living God. The entire world is opposed to God. Now, during those 7 years, people will come to faith in Christ. And as they do come to faith in Christ, the world will begin to have believers in it once again. So when the Lord returns to the world at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to find a mixed bag when he comes back. There's going to be believers, there's going to be unbelievers. So the first thing he's going to do when he returns, before he establishes his kingdom, is to separate the sheep from the goats, to separate the believers from the unbelievers. Back in Matthew 13, he talked about this and alluded to this very event. In Matthew 13, verse number 24, it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. You recall that one parable he talked about, the sower sowing seed, and it landed on four kinds of soil. Well, the sower, of course, was Jesus. The seed was the Word. The field was the world. He was sowing the Word into the world. And it was bringing forth a crop, 30, 60, 100-fold, depending on the soil. It was like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, tares is a weed, not a wheat, a weed. You got wheat and weed growing here. And when it's in the growing stages, it looks an awful lot like wheat, but it doesn't produce a head of grain like wheat does. So the idea was that if you try to separate them now, you might have some difficulty. You might gather up the wrong ones. Let them grow until the end when it becomes obvious, and then we'll gather them in either for burning or for storage. So the Lord in Matthew 13 said that the Word was going to go into the world. There were going to be true believers. There were going to be people who appeared to be believers but weren't. And he said, we'll sort this out at the end. And so at the end, when the Lord returns, he's going to find a world populated by some believers and some unbelievers. He's then going to begin a process of dividing the believers and unbelievers, the sheep from the goats. And I believe that he refers to all nations here, Jewish and Gentile. Turn back in your Bibles for just a minute to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 20, it talks about some of these coming events. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse number 33.
The prophet Ezekiel is talking about a promise to Israel that there will be a day when they will be restored in the future. And it begins with a judgment upon the nation. And so in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33, we have these words. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Now today there's a regathering going on in Israel. The people are coming back to the land, but it's not a complete regathering because there are still, well, some fine Jewish delicatessens in New York and San Francisco, I can tell you. And there are Jews scattered all over the world in the various nations of the world. But when the Lord returns, every Jew everywhere in the world will be coming back to Israel, back to the land again. Not into the land, but to the borders of the land where God will judge them. Because he says, well, let me find the exact spot here. I read over it and didn't mark it. Verse 38, I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I'll bring them out of the country where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so when the Lord returns, one of the first things that he'll do is gather Israel again back into her national boundaries. He'll bring them to the borders, judge them there. The unbelievers will not enter in. The believers will enter in, sheep from the goats. And then, as it says in Romans, all Israel will be saved. Because the only ones who come into the land of Israel will be believers in Messiah. And so, not all Israel is Israel. That's what Romans tells us. Those who are not goats will be judged, sheep will be brought in. They're placed on the right hand and the left, and here's where the taking and the leaving begins. Some will be taken into the millennial kingdom, some will be taken into judgment, some will be left to come into the millennial kingdom. Back in Matthew 25, the Lord continues now, and he speaks about the other nations of the world who will come as well. Verse 35 says this, you know what? I skipped a verse here. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. Believers are now taken into the kingdom. Believers are separated out to judgment. And here's the qualifications for entry. Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now, those are some interesting qualifications. All the nations of the world are gathered before the Lord. He judges Israel, separates believer from unbeliever, brings the believers into the national boundaries of Israel. Now all Israel is saved. He brings the other nations of the world to himself, and he separates them according to this. You fed me, you gave me drink, you took me in, you clothed me, you visited me. Essentially, what he's saying is, you did me a kindness, now that kindness you did me will be repaid, and I will take you into the kingdom with me.
But that's going to create a question in their minds, because when they hear him say these words, they're going to say to him, when? Same thing the apostle said in asking, when will these things be? Well, now these people hear this and they say, when, Lord? Let's take a look at verse number 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And that would be a very fair question. Because if the Lord were to come tomorrow, it would have been roughly 2,000 years since he walked on this earth the first time, separating from that time when he walks on the earth the second time. So when? We didn't even see you. We didn't even know you. When did we feed you? When did we take you in? When did we visit you? And of course the answer will come. Verse 40, and the king will answer them and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Now that raises an interesting question. Who's the brethren he's talking about? When you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So who's Jesus referring to? One answer would be, who? Any of us. Let's start and work our way through this. A lot of people believe that he's referring here to the nation of Israel. When you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And certainly I think there's something to say for that viewpoint. During the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to take out his wrath and his fury against the nation of Israel. He's going to track them down, search them out, and unless they take the mark of the beast and worship him, he's going to do his best to obliterate them from the face of the earth. One more try. It's been tried many times in the past. Pharaoh tried to wipe out the children of Israel. Believers is a possibility. After Pharaoh tried it, other people took their hands at trying it. Haman tried it. Adolf Hitler tried it. Well, in the last days, there's going to be one more gentleman who's going to try one more time, the Antichrist. He's going to try to wipe out Israel. Those in that day who look upon Israel and say, we believe you're God's chosen people. We believe God has business to do with you. Those who look at them that way are going to have mercy on them, and they're going to hide them. They're going to conceal them. They're going to help them get out of town. They're going to feed them. They're going to clothe them. They're going to drink them. When they're thrown into prison, they're going to come and visit them. Now, that tells you something about those kind of people, right? What do you think? If the Antichrist is bent on destroying the Jews in the world, how do you think he's going to look at you if you come and try to help him? It's not going to go well for you, is it? This is not going to be politically correct, you see. And so for you to help these people means that you already have to be a believer. If you're not a believer, you're just going to say, let the Jews go. They've been nothing but trouble for the world for thousands of years. Now let them go and don't bother with them, because you don't want them looking at you next. So in order for you to help these people during a time of persecution and tribulation, you're going to have to be a believer. And so those who fed the Jews, those who clothed the Jews, those who gave them a drink, those who visited them in prison, those who came and visited them when they were sick, these are the believers in God. And so those people will be taken into the kingdom. There's a broader sense in which you can look at this too, and I think that that is just as valid. I don't think it simply refers to the Jews. I think it refers to anybody who's a believer in Jesus at that point. All the followers of God. Because if you happen to give your life to the Messiah, if you happen to become a follower of Jesus in those days, what's going to happen to you? The same wrath that the Antichrist has for the Jewish people will fall on the Christians as well. And so in those days, to help a Christian, to feed one or give one a drink, to clothe one or visit one in jail, I think in those days it's going to be almost a death sentence to help these people out. And I think if really you can take it either way. I think those who help the nation of Israel and the Jewish people are going to be blessed by God for it, because the only reason you do it is because you believe in God. I think those who help the believers that come to faith during the tribulation will be similarly marked and similarly blessed. And I think that Jesus gives us a pretty good idea
of exactly what he means in Matthew chapter 12. He was speaking, he was teaching, and while he was talking to the multitudes in Matthew 12:46, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And this was his family, his real nuclear family, mothers and brothers, and all were waiting to get a chance at Jesus. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, these here are my mother and my brothers. So when he says, when you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it to me, he's really referring to anyone who follows him. Who is brother to Jesus? It's simply those who believe in him and follow him. Whether they're Jewish or whether they're Gentile, once you begin to follow Jesus, you become his brethren. Very literal, strict sense, the nation of Israel. Broader sense, everyone who follows and believes. So during those days, anyone who helps the Jews or another Christian is going to be a believer. If you're not, you just take the mark. You just say, away with the Christians, away with the Jews. They're just too much trouble. They're not worth it. Not worth my life. So in order for you to lay your life on the line for him, you've already laid your life on the line for Jesus. And so his answer, when did you do these things to me? Whenever you helped one of those who was following me, you did this to me. I was studying this week and I was listening to one pastor tell a story about a man who was out walking and saw a beggar. And I don't know if the story is true or made up. You know, there's true stories and there's made up stories. I don't know which one this falls into. But as the story goes, it was being told, the beggar, it was cold weather and the beggar didn't have a coat. And this guy had a large, oversized, long army coat and he split it down the middle and gave the guy half and took half for himself. So they each had half of a long coat to wrap around him. And as the story was told, that night he went to sleep and he saw Jesus in a dream wearing half of an army coat. You picture that, you know, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So any kindness for anyone who follows Jesus in those days is going to be an indication that you're really a follower of his. And so when you did those things to his, you did them to him, come on in, enter in. And then there will be those who didn't feed, didn't offer a drink, didn't clothe. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And so just as people will be judged according to how they treated the Jews and how they treated the church, how they treated the followers of Jesus, similarly, they will be judged by what they didn't do. And in those days, if you take that mark and you say, you know what, it's the guy's too big, he's too powerful, he's everywhere. Just take the mark. Just go ahead. Accept it. Buy and sell. Eat. And don't worry about the Jews and the Christians. They've been causing trouble for thousands of years. Now we'll be rid of them. And you take the mark and you worship the beast. And you refuse to help the Jews and the Christians. Those are the ones that the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now that's going to be a sad thing to hear. But that just tells us what those days will be like. They're going to be incredible days. When we did our study in the book of Revelation, we looked at the amount of people that are dying in the tribulation period. And what was we came up with? About a quarter of the earth's population actually makes it through the tribulation. Three quarters die? And those who come through, there will be believers and unbelievers that will make it. Jesus will begin separating them to the ones who fed him, fed his church, fed his believers. They come into the kingdom. The ones who didn't, depart from me. Well, they're going to answer him the same way the believers did. And in verse 44, they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, naked or sick or in prison, did not minister to you? Lord, if we'd seen you, we'd have helped you.
And then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." So when you saw my brethren suffering and you didn't help them, you clearly indicated which side of the fence you were on. When you did it to them, you did it to me. When you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Daniel chapter 12 has some information about this I wanted to share with you just a little bit. It's kind of interesting. I mean, you think about the days that we're talking about. Think about what's going on. Anybody here not read the book of Revelation? Never seen it? Never read it? All of you should have like a passing acquaintance with it at least. The book of Revelation describes some incredible days. Physical disasters, earthquakes, famines, wars, all kinds of things. Warfare that engulfs the world, the entire world, is drawn to the Middle East. And there's a war there that it says is so great that unless those days were cut short, no flesh would be saved. In other words, mankind would annihilate himself. We have it within our power to do this now with today's current level of weaponry. It says, unless I intervened and stopped you, you'd wipe yourselves out. There's apparently demonic infestation of the world. People want to die and can't die. Just horrifying things happening. 3/4 of the world's population dies. That means there's more people dead than there are to bury them. And you can imagine what the world will look like in those days. The cities will be in chaos, dead bodies everywhere, disease rampant, the most horrifying time the world has ever seen. The Lord comes back in the middle of this. First, he brings Israel. He gathers them into the borders of the land, judges them. All the real believers enter in. The other ones are separated out. Calls the nations of the world to himself. Real believers enter into the kingdom. The ones who are not believers are separated out. But you got to realize all this is going to take time. Because people are going to be coming from all over the world. Now, if Jesus sets up his throne in Jerusalem and there begins to judge the world, that means wherever you are in the world, you have to come to Jerusalem. This is not optional. You know, you don't get a card that says, "I'm back, I'm in Jerusalem, it would be nice to see you if you could stop by, you know, for a little judgment, I'd like to spend some time with you." It's not like that. You are coming to Jerusalem. And it's going to take time because the world has been turned upside down. Transportation is iffy. The roads are probably destroyed. The cities are in chaos and in ruins. And people have to make their way through a devastated world to get to Jerusalem. So this takes some time. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. It's talking now about the very end time, the time when Jesus comes back to this planet. And it gives you kind of a timetable for how this works out. Daniel 12, 11. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up." So what's he referring to? He's referring to that midpoint of the 7-year tribulation when the Antichrist appears in the temple, stops the daily sacrifices, says, "No need of that. I'm here. I'm your God. You worship me." From that time through the rest of the tribulation period, 3.5 years, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Right away you know something's up. Because 3.5 years, biblically speaking, is 1,260 days. Here he says 1,290. There's another 30 days in there. But that's not the end of it either, because in verse number 12, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days." And so there's another 45 days. So he says if you count from that midpoint of the tribulation until the time when the kingdom begins, blessed is he who comes to that day. That's the day when the Lord begins to reign on the earth. That's 75 days later. So picture a world that has been racked by warfare, racked by natural disasters, racked by disease. Picture a world in which the great cities of the world are in flames, the roadways are destroyed, transportation is wiped out. Picture a world where 3/4 of the population has died. Today that would be what, like 4.5 billion people out of 6 billion dead. And the Lord returns, and you get the summons. Come to Jerusalem. It takes time. 75 days from that day when the Lord reappears, it takes 75 days to bring people to the borders of the land, to judge them, to separate the sheep from the goats, and to bring those who are believers into the kingdom. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Blessed is he who makes it 75 days past the physical return of the Lord. Because if you make it through those 75 days, you will have survived the judgment period and you will be part of the kingdom of God. And then the throne of Jesus is established. And then God begins to reign. One more passage I wanted to share with you here. It's from the book of Joel. Let me just turn to Joel very quickly. Joel chapter 3, verse number 2. I will also gather all nations, this is after the judgment of Israel, and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there. So the nations of the world appear at Jerusalem. Not at Jerusalem, but at the borders of the land. On account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations, they have also divided up my land. Now there's a passage, isn't it? They've divided up my land. How would you like to be, a president of the United States and tell Israel that they should give half of their city to the Palestinians? I'd like to be responsible for dividing up the land of Israel. Man, does God have some things about people who divide up the land? I just wouldn't go there. I wouldn't have any part of it. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy in exchange for a harlot, and sold a girl for a wine that they may drink. And so the nations are gathered to Israel. They're judged. And 75 days later is the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. Blessed are you if you come to that day. Because if you come to that day, that means that you have watched as the Lord instructed you to do. That means that you are ready. Lamp filled with oil, your life filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You are a true believer. And that means that you are faithful, using those things that God had delivered into your hand, using them for His glory, so that when He returned, He found you a faithful servant, serving and ready to be used by Him. And then you hear those words, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." The world is devastated, but in Jerusalem something beautiful begins to happen. Things begin to grow. Pure water begins to flow out from the throne of God. Everything begins to be healed, and it begins to spread over the entire world. The world will look worse than it has ever looked in the history of mankind. No war has ever done to the world what the tribulation will do to it. But then it will begin to look as it has never looked since the garden. The desert will begin to blossom. Springs of water will begin to flow. And God will begin to heal this world. And we'll be there to see it with our own eyes. Now, I don't plan on being one of those sheep or goats, because those are the ones who are not taken in the rapture. I plan on coming back with Him when He establishes His throne and ruling and reigning with Him. Remember we talked about Detroit last week? I may get Detroit. Who cares? It's going to be beautiful. It'll all look like Hawaii then. But we're going to see a world that has been devastated beyond anything it's ever known. And we're going to see it transformed into a garden again before our eyes. Blessed is the one who makes it through those 75 days of judging and separating. Blessed is the one who comes into the kingdom of God. Because you will enter into perfection. You'll enter into the joy of your Lord. And you will enter into every promise that God has ever made you in His Bible, in His holy book. Everything He has ever said will be yours in that day. We'll see Him face to face. We'll experience perfect government. God Himself ruling over the people. We'll live in a garden once again. And then it all begins again. Because, see, whereas you and I, whereas believers, will come back in those glorified bodies, the people on earth who enter into the kingdom come in their natural bodies, non-glorified version. And that means that they'll have children and repopulate the earth. And those children will have decisions to make about whether they'll follow the Lord or not. Can you believe that somebody could live under 1,000 years of perfect government, enjoying a paradise of God, and then at the end, when Satan's released from the pit, they'd follow him like that? Can you believe that? But that's what the Bible tells us is going to happen. And then God will put down all rebellion forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, and we will enter into eternity. And we don't even know what it's going to be like because the Bible doesn't tell us. Paul wrote about a little bit about it, and he said, the things I saw when I was up in that third heaven, he said, they'd come and arrest me if I told you about it because it's just so good. We have a taste of that now in our hearts. The minute you accepted Jesus, the minute you began to follow Him, heaven ruled in your heart that day. There's coming a day when the God that we worship, we won't have to close our eyes and sing songs to Him. We'll be able to look into His face and sing songs directly to the face of God. He'll rule on this planet. And then He's going to replace everything that's ever been touched by sin. An entire universe, an entire heaven, going to pass it all away and create a new heaven and earth that has never known sin whatsoever. What in the world will that be like? That is just going to rock. And I'm going to see it. 10,000 years from now, I'll be alive. 1,000,000 years from now, 16 billion years from now, I'll be alive standing at the side of Jesus Christ, enjoying perfection. And that's what God offers us, simply for following Him. For being a bride that waits faithfully, filled with the Holy Spirit. For being servants that take the gifts that are given to them and using them faithfully, just for watching and being ready. That's all God asks. Follow me and be ready because I'm coming back. Father in heaven, we want to thank you tonight, God.